Praise the Lord. We are delighted to see you today. And even with the rain, we're excited. I hope you're excited. And actually, we needed the rain. And a lot of people would say, well, it's a good day to rain. It's a Sunday. There's nothing going on. I think there's a lot going on Sunday. And if I don't get my nap in the afternoon, my Sunday is, I'm wore out by the end of it. But praise the Lord, it can rain and we can go on. Amen. And we do go on and just keep right on going. I'm excited about our lessons today. Lesson number 31 is what we're finishing today. I really believe we're going to finish it today. And then we also have lesson 32 available. So if you need either of those, 31 or 32, raise your hand and we will get those to you. Brother Fletcher is back there ready to run up the aisle. If anybody needs it, Melba, what do you need? 32. All right. So we have both of those, I believe. Lesson 31, an assortment of messages. Lesson 32, God's attack on the earth. And we are in a section that I've entitled The Anger of God. We call it Section 6, covering Revelation chapters 14 through 19. And we do see here the anger, the wrath of God. And it is a righteous indignation, a righteous anger, a righteous wrath. God certainly has years and years and years of reason to be angry. And so we are just leading into the final judgment, the seven vials or bowls, if you will. And that is the wrath of God. Lesson number 31, Revelation 15:3 is our verse. And let's go ahead and say that together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 15:3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Revelation 15:3. And let's say it one more time. Revelation 15:3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Revelation 15:3. Father, we do thank you for being our God. We thank you, Father, and we do praise you today because great and marvelous are thy works, just and true are thy ways. And we thank you for being our King, the King of saints. And we do pray now that you will guide us into the truth of the Scripture today, and it'll be an encouragement to us. And Lord, help us as we again consider what is going to take place on this earth one day, that we might be more burdened to get the gospel out in our area. And I pray you'll speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're on the back page of this, Roman numeral number 8. That is a V-I-I-I, in case you don't know Roman. But the message of the temple. And this is a message that, again, I have emphasized it last week, that verses 1 through 4 is a praise to the Lord and a praise about the saints and how God has delivered them and blessed them in such a special way. And then after praise, it says in verse 5, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Again, I've treated this as kind of an answer to the call of, so many times, the call that how long is it going to be? When are you going to judge the earth? When are you going to deal with this? We all, when are you going to answer my prayer? And let me again remind you that often you'll get your answer after praise. And the little formulas, many formulas have been given out about prayer. And one of them that I remember from Bible college days, because again, I was a new convert in Bible college, but Acts, and A is adoration, And that's the first thing. Praising God. Adore you. God, I love you. I adore you. Acts and C is confession, and where we confess our sin. And T is thanksgiving, where we thank God. And S, of course, is supplication. It's what most of us put first. It's what we usually start off with. What is supplication? It's where you ask God for things. And I've remembered that, and many times in my prayer time, I've started off like you do, you know, and we all do, and I've said, oh, God, we need, oh, God, we need. And then a little voice says to me, wait a minute, what's first? Adoration. And I just stop right there and just start praising God. And so following praise here, we do have what is the answer? The temple opens. And the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And we started on that last week talking about that and got through really the first, we got through verse 7 there. One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And so these vials, these are, as I mentioned, they are wider. We call it a bowl, but it's wider at the top than it is at the bottom. And again, I think that illustrates if it was the other way around, it would pour slower. When it's wide at the top, it pours more suddenly. I think these judgments, again, I'm not saying that's how it is. That is my own thinking there. But again, I believe these will be very sudden, these judgments of God. And so, again, we ended last week with the idea that this wrath, his wrath is forever and ever, because God liveth forever and ever. And as this wrath, as we learn about hell and the judgment of God, we believe it is forever and forever. So we come to verse 8, and we do finish up this lesson with verse 8. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. And that is very intriguing. The presence of the Lord and his holiness is often seen with smoke. Again, this would not be like cigarette smoke. This would not be, the idea is incense. The idea is, as we've covered in the Old Testament, the presence of the Lord is often found with smoke. Let's look at Exodus 19, verse 18. You can write these verses down, or you can follow us along. I'm going to read them. Exodus 19 and verse 18. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Again, dealing with the law and God giving out law, there is smoke. The presence, again, the presence of the Lord. We should have no problem understanding that the law of the Lord is perfect, and the law of the Lord is perfect because God gave the law, and God is perfect. Isaiah 6 and verse 1, talked about it recently several times. Very, very important, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. And I'll tell you, if you want a passage of Scripture that will change your prayer life, Isaiah 6 will do it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And you say, what's that have to do? Well, again, the smoke, I believe, is an incense type of idea there. But notice the result of that. When you see the Lord, then said I, woe is me. There is nothing cocky about our prayer time if you see the Lord. It's never going to be, look what I did. It's never going to be, look at me and what I've, you know, boy, I just prayed a long time. Look, if you really talk to God and spend time with God, all it's going to do, it's going to make you say, woe is me, for I am undone, because you see yourself how you really are. And that's powerful, very, very powerful there. But again, the smoke, Leviticus 16 and verse 12. Leviticus 16 and verse 12. Leviticus 16, 12. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And so again, were it not for that incense smoke, the cloud of smoke there, he could not approach God. That's very important as we end up here in verse 8. And so, again, this idea that there was smoke is indicative of the presence of Almighty God. And notice what it says here. It says the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. There is no question this is God. And from His power. And so this is no question, no doubt about it. This is the glory and power of God Almighty. It goes on and says, no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. But I want you to understand the glory, and God is glorified. He is to be glorified. Now, understand, His grace and His mercy are they glorify God in the repentance of man. When man gets saved, when man changes his mind, when man repents, when man trusts Christ as Savior, that gives God glory. That we can become a new creature, that gives God glory. When somebody trusts Christ, the Bible says the angel, I mean, they are thrilled. It is so sad in our churches today when many times you announce somebody got saved and you kind of look around and somebody says, I mean, the angels are rejoicing. And why? Well, it gives God glory. And so His grace and mercy are glorified in the repentance and salvation of man. But His righteousness, and please don't miss this, it is glorified in man's just punishment when they refuse grace and mercy. I mean, God, you can't just give God glory for salvation. You also have to give God glory for justice. And because it is every bit as part of God as His grace and His mercy. You know, again, we live in a day where you can't even talk about the anger of God, the wrath of God. It's like God is love. But without God's wrath, there is no love. God is every bit, He is as much wrathful as He is loving. I mean, it's all God. It's all part of God. And God is glorified. You have to understand, when a man refuses the grace and mercy of God, that's not God's fault. When you and I, when we do wrong and God has to chasten us, that's not God's fault. When I do something wrong and I reap from that wrong, that's not God's fault. When mom told me to stay out of the weeds by the field and I got in them anyway and got poison ivy, that wasn't mom's fault. Do you understand? Folks, honestly, I get upset when people question that God would ever chasten, that God would ever send a man to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. They go to hell in spite of the mercy and grace of God. And we cannot forget that. Let God be glorified in His righteousness and the fact that He does exactly what He says He will do. Justice is right. Look at Romans 9, verse 22. Romans chapter 9 and verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You have to understand, God's, he can do whatever he wants. Verse 21 says, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Again, when man makes his choice, God is righteous. You have to realize, when man sinned, then the curse was on man. God provided a way for man to escape by sending his own son to die on the cross. But when man chooses to not accept that, he is making his own decision, his own choice. We cannot blame God. What if God did that? I mean, to be honest with you, God did not have to send his son. But God, because he is all grace and all mercy, he did, and thus we see his grace and his mercy. So it goes on and it says, it talks about not being able to enter. Now, Aaron could not enter the Holy of Holies without hiding it with the smoke of the incense. That's what we read a while ago in Leviticus. No man can approach God without Jesus Christ. It is not possible. It cannot take place. Again, when a person rejects Jesus, they cannot. It's not possible for them to go to heaven. It will not take place when they reject Jesus. You and I could not approach God without Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we see that. The smoke of the incense. Aaron couldn't enter without the smoke of the incense. He could not approach God. Now here, it's interesting in verse 8. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now that piqued my interest. I got to thinking about that. Now, let's go back and understand what God told us. Look at Hebrews 10. And again, this is still yet to come. So, let me ask you a question. Can any man enter the presence of God today? Yes or no? Many say yes, all right? Hebrews 10 and verse 19, and I preach about this often, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Now, the word boldness there means confidence. It's the same idea. In other words, we have no reason to not do it. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Where's our confidence? Where's our boldness come from? The blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Again, this confidence that we have, this boldness that we have, is based totally upon Jesus dying and shedding his blood on the cross. So we now can enter into the holiest, the Holy of Holies, again, picturing in our minds the tabernacle and the priest. And even for him to enter in, there had to be smoke, there had to be incense. We can enter into the presence of God Almighty today, right now, we can do that. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, 16, let us therefore, so he says, let's do it. Okay, you can. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, That is all possible because of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it does not take place. We cannot approach God. The priest could not approach God without the smoke, the incense. And now with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can. We can. And I hope you do. And I hope you come boldly to the throne of grace and you seek God's face and you talk to God. But here, There is a time, there is this period of time, according to verse 8, where it says no man is able to enter into the temple. No man. This is a period of time. And again, my mind went into that, and it will not take place until, it says, the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So this each plague had to take place, and so God is alone in the temple. No man can come. No man can. They're not permitted. It doesn't happen during that period of time. I wrote down some thoughts, trying to, you know, again, it's all speculation. The Bible just doesn't say. It just says no man is able to enter. And it is not because of anything Jesus did wrong, obviously, because we can enter now. So what is it during this time? Why can no man enter into the temple? Why can no man approach God during this time? And I thought about some things. Number one, I wrote down, God has done all that he can to reach mankind with his mercy. One of the most amazing things, God, who is all powerful, he can do anything. But he chooses not to make people get saved. He chooses to give man a choice. God says, I want man to love me, and therefore I want man to choose me. Wow. And so in my mind, I think of a God in heaven who created everything, the stars. I mean, we look at the solar system, it's amazing. We look at space and can't even imagine. I've been thinking a lot about Janet Gilbert, and just as I pray, I'm reminded of the brain. Man can't even, it looks like great big old spaghetti, you know? Actually, macaroni would be a better description. That's what it looks like. How in the world? And man can't even, we're not even close to, you know, we have little computer chips and they can do some interesting things, but we can't fathom. And God in heaven who created this, God in heaven that made our bodies where, I mean, really, it's amazing when you think about it, that we just recharge. We don't plug in. We don't have a battery pack, you know. We just recharge. Some of you say, yeah, I wish I could. But anyway, so God has done, and he provides salvation for mankind. And then he does everything to try to reach man. You know, we've read, and again, in previous, you know, messages I've heard on Revelation and heard men preach and that, very little is said about all these attempts, these messages right here at the last. The angel circling the globe and preaching the gospel, and then the angel talking about the eternal damnation and putting out a warning to man, and very little is said. And I think God is just, he's doing everything. Everything. And so I wrote, God has done all that he can to reach man with mercy. And I think God, in my mind, I think God weeps alone in the temple. He weeps alone. It's hard to imagine, and yet Jesus wept. The verse that we've all memorized when we were young, if we were Christians, when we were told, memorize one verse and you get a piece of candy, and everybody said, Jesus wept. And we memorized it. We were so proud of our, yes, rejoice evermore. That was the next one we memorized. But Jesus wept. We see him weeping over Jerusalem. What was it about? How often would I have gathered you, but you would not? That's what it was about. What is it God weeps about? What is it that God weeps about? You know, God who is love, certainly God has all compassion. And in my mind, I think God is in the temple weeping. He's in the temple weeping because so many will die without the salvation that he provided. Then the second thing I wrote down, there would be, since no one can enter into his presence, there would be no opportunity for man to plead for these lost people. I want to take you back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and I want to remind you of Abraham's intercessory prayer with God for Lot. Remember? And Abraham is getting God. And again, the sovereignty of God, I'm not certainly not saying we can change God's mind, but I do know that we are told to pray and we receive. And so I see it go from Abraham saying, if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare the city? And God said, yes. And then he gets him all the way down to, if there are 10 righteous people, will you spare the city? Now, again, God knew how many righteous people there were. God knew he wasn't going to spare the city. But the point is, there would be no pleading. I don't know how all this works, but I do know that if judgment is about to come, if God's wrath is about to be poured out, and we knew it, wouldn't we be pleading? Because that coworker, that loved one, that dad, that mom, that grandma, that grandpa, that son, that daughter, that nephew, that niece, that neighbor, wouldn't we be pleading? And in my mind, no one is able to plead because no one's able to approach God during that time. And then the third thing I wrote down is, it's such a solemn moment in time. There's really nothing to say. Everything's been said. It's hard to grasp, but you got to realize this judgment of the wrath of God, this has all been building over time since Adam and Eve sinned. This judgment of God, it has been building. This anger, this wrath, these vials that are filled with the wrath of God, it has been building. And what is there to say? All has been said. I go back to these messages, and to me, it's just such a key part of the book of Revelation, because it's our God reaching out, telling man about, you know, the world system is going to be destroyed, Babylon, the Battle of Armageddon. You know, everybody, it's going to be a slaughter. And the blood is going to rise to the horses' bridles. It's going to be a slaughter. And all these things, just, you know, soul winning and missions and all the years of preaching and knocking on doors and handing out tracts and persecuted and all of that. And it's all, what really is there to say? Certainly, to enter into the presence of God and to watch the slaughter taking place and for one of us to say, way to go, God. Now again, he deserves our praise. His judgment is just. But why, you know? You say, I just want the devil to get his. Oh, and I don't think that's going to be a problem. But this isn't the devil getting his. This is people. These are people who God loved enough. I don't care how wicked. Don't care how bad. God loved them enough to send his own son to die for. God loved me enough to send his own son to die for me. And so to me, it is such a solemn moment. There's just really nothing to say. And I end this lesson with that. A lesson, probably lesson 31, that to me is one of the most important, and yet to many it's not that dramatic. I guess I just thank God. I thank God that he keeps warning us. He keeps telling us. I thank God that I mean, honestly, I've looked at my own life, and if there'd have been a bus ministry, I guess I would have been a bus kid. We weren't in a poor area. In fact, we were the kind that bus captains usually would say, they don't need it. But I mean, I recognize that I should have been crucified instead of Jesus. And I thank God that he died for me. Well, let's move on to lesson 32. And let's have our ushers come, if they would. And lesson 32 covers Revelation 16, God's attack on the earth. Our memory verse is Revelation 16, 1. And it is, again, a powerful verse. It is not a popular verse in our day, but it is the truth. It is the Word of God. Let's go ahead and say it together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 16, 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Revelation 16, 1. And again, Revelation 16, 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Revelation 16, 1. And we see the voice of God here. There is no other voice. We know it's not a man. There's no man in the temple. And the voice of God. And as I think about the voice of God here, I in my mind, I hear it breaking. In my mind, I know it's strong, but I hear it trembling. His long suffering has lasted from Adam and Eve. And again, I can't put a timeline on that because we don't know when this is going to take place, but for many, many years. If it were to take place soon, within the next 7 years, we would know over 6,000 years. Well over 6,000 years. Or right around 6,000 anyway. But his long suffering has you know, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, God has been long suffering. And again, we use the term long suffering with people. We use the term patience with circumstances. So I'm not trying to confuse you. They are kind of the same thing. But when we talk about people, we say we are long-suffering to them. When we talk about circumstances, we're patient with our roof situation. Amen. We're patient with our roof situation. I'm long-suffering with the insurance adjuster. How's that sound? It works the same. It's kind of the same thing. So, but now, God's long-suffering comes to an end. I don't know if you've ever been long-suffering to someone. I don't know if you've ever come to the place where you're that's it. I'm done. Maybe somebody wronged you and you've tried to work with them and get it right and all that. And maybe it has to do with a legal issue or something like that. And you've given them chance after chance after chance. And you just pray and you beg God And finally, you just come to the place where you say, you know what? I'm done. And your long-suffering ends, and you turn them over to the police or whatever it may be. I'm just throwing that out there. Certainly, there's never a reason to go break their windshield or anything, flatten their tires, though you may think of that. Don't. But God's long-suffering comes to an end. By the way, he has every obligation for that to take place. It's not a right. It's an obligation. That is part of God's justice. And you say, preacher, you're really hammering this thing a lot. I am hammering it because I am so tired of the new movements today that they leave out God's justice and God dealing with sin. They just kind of leave it out. It's like it's all one-sided. God is love. God is love. God is love. God doesn't care. God doesn't care. God doesn't care. And pretty much they're making a mockery of the Lord's Supper, making a mockery of Calvary, making a mockery of the resurrection. If God doesn't care, why did Jesus die on the cross? If God doesn't care, if we're all just supposed to feel good and do our own thing, then why in the world did God have to send His Son to die on the cross? Why does it say if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us? Well, what happens if we don't confess? He chastens us. He deals with us. And what happens if a lost person never gets right? They die and go to hell. But here God's long-suffering comes to an end. And this great voice out of the temple, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God. There's no question what this is. There's no arguing. There is no way to dismiss it. There's no way to say, well, a better translation. No. These are vials of the wrath of God. This is years of God's wrath being poured out. I'm going to stop here, but I would encourage you, and we'll start with this next week, to maybe look over Romans chapter 1. And again, it talks very, very much about the wrath of Almighty God. And we cannot dismiss. What's God so mad about? Hey, doesn't He know we're people? Doesn't He know we have feelings? Doesn't He know? Here's what God knows. God knows that sin brings death. Jesus came to give life. And if man rejects Jesus, the result is death. That's what God knows. And justice requires that take place.